This morning, as we begin this series of messages on worship, I would invite you to take out from your program some teaching notes that we've put together and to follow along and write things down as you feel God is calling you to do that. You know, pastors hear a lot of excuses from people for not going to church. It's an occupational hazard, I suppose. I've heard excuses from church members that I've run into at the grocery store that haven't been in church for a while. I've heard excuses from strangers that I meet for the first time and they find out that I'm a pastor and for some reason they have to tell me, confess to me, why they don't go to church. And I've even heard excuses from relatives at family reunions that don't go to church. Over the years, I think I've heard just about everything. Things like, well, my parents made me go to church when I was little, and I don't want any of that anymore. Or, it's the only day I have to sleep in. Or, how about this one? There are too many hypocrites in the church. You know, I never quite know what to say when people say these things to me. So usually I just listen and smile and go home and say a prayer for them, praying that perhaps the Holy Spirit will create in them a desire to worship God in the community of believers. In one of his books, pastor and writer Eugene Peterson says that what is far more interesting to him than the excuses people give for not going to church is discovering the reasons that people do go to church. And it would be interesting this morning here on this second Sunday of Easter to move about the sanctuary and give you an opportunity to say why you're here. I mean, I rejoice today that with all the things that you could do on a Sunday morning, you have chosen to come together here and to worship the Lord our God. You know, Eugene Peterson also observes that while church attendance has been on decline in the United States, worship is still the single most popular act in this land. There are still more people in church on any given Sunday than there are at football games or on the golf courses or shopping or taking walks in the woods. The truth is that worship is the most popular thing that Christians do. In Psalm 122, we find a song of someone who decides to go to church, and he's very, very happy about it. And it's an excellent instance of what many of us feel on Sunday morning. I'd like to ask that we repeat these joyful words together from Psalm 122, verse 1. You ready? I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." You know, it's hard to say that without getting a smile on your face, isn't it? So let's do that again. Let's try one more time. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Now, worship is not only the most popular thing that Christians do, it is also one of the most important things Christians do. Worship plays such a critical role in the formation of our lives as followers of Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the critical importance of worship to us. Beginning at verse 1. So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is the true worship that you should offer. And then he continues Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to Him and is perfect. Now, did you notice the process that the Apostle Paul describes? It begins with God. We receive God's mercy, and in response, we offer ourselves in the sacrifice of worship. And as we offer ourselves in worship, God transforms our lives. We receive God's mercy. We respond in worship, and our lives are changed as a result of it. It reminds me of a devoted churchgoer that one day saw a friend that he hadn't seen for a very long time. And as they talked, this churchgoer said, "You know, I've really missed seeing you in church." And his friend replied, "Well, you know, I don't go to church anymore because I found that it doesn't do me any good. You know, I hear the sermon on Sunday morning, and by Monday, I can't remember a thing the preacher said." Well, his friend thought for a moment, and then he said, "Well, you know, I can't remember what I had for dinner last night, but I'm sure glad I ate it." Well, that got a groan. Yes. You know, worship is as critical to our well-being spiritually as eating good meals is critical to the health of our bodies. And here at First Church, of course, we recognize the importance of worship. One of our great priorities as we open doors with Christ and one another and our neighbors is worship. Here, we value worshiping authentically. And we believe in creating and sharing a genuine, welcoming environment for meaningful worship in a variety of expressions. And as disciples of Jesus, we are also committed to being passionate about our worship. We glorify God in our daily life and also when we gather here on Sunday morning. Well, today we're beginning this series entitled, Here I Am to Worship. And over the next several weeks, we're going to focus on the first letter of Peter in the New Testament. Now, this is a very warm and encouraging letter from the Apostle Peter, who's writing to Christians in the first century who are scattered in many places and facing many trials in their lives. They are experiencing persecution. They're being ostracized. Some are even being imprisoned because as Christians, they're in the minority in their culture. The word that might best describe them is the word beleaguered. You know, to be beleaguered means to be hard-pressed, troubled, under attack, your back's against the wall. And that's how those who first received this letter were feeling. Now, what does Peter prescribe to bolster up these beleaguered believers? Well, I'd like us to read number two in our notes together in unison, and we'll read it together fast three times. Here we go. I'm just kidding on that. Peter prescribes praise to bolster up beleaguered believers. Whew, I did it again. Praising God focuses these first century believers on God's gracious presence. And praising God strengthens them to keep on with Christ, even in the midst of difficulty. And you know, praising God is just as important for you and me as it was for them. Peter's letter really begins with an exclamation of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I was reading this beginning of Peter's letter, I was reminded of something I saw once. This quote, "What you praise, you increase. What you praise, you increase. If you praise a child, it increases that child's sense of self-worth. If you praise your coworkers or your friends or neighbors, it increases their sense that you truly care for them. If you praise, as thousands of people do, a performer or an author or a politician, it increases their notice out in the public. Praising God in the same way increases our awareness of God. And when we praise God together, such as we are doing here in church this morning, we're increasing each other's awareness. To praise God with our singing, with our prayers, with our testimonies is to say, 'Wow, you go, God.'" The psalmist says it beautifully. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Peter begins this letter magnifying the Lord. And he invites us to see what God has done. He invites us to see what God will do. And he invites us to see what God is doing. As we read on in this passage, we find, first of all, that Peter shows us what God has done. Praise is a celebration of what God has done. And look at what Peter says in the second half of verse 3. "By his great mercy, God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This past week at staff meeting, Pastor Dave was telling us that in the tradition of the Christian church, the Sunday after Easter is often celebrated as Holy Humor Sunday. Holy Humor Sunday. And I looked it up, and it's true. On Holy Humor Sunday, members of the church have been encouraged to tell their favorite jokes. They have played practical jokes on the pastors and others. Everybody has had a lot of fun, and the entire congregation rallies around the joy and the laughter as they continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Holy Humor Sunday. You know, when Jesus was crucified and dead and sealed in the tomb, Satan thought that evil had won. But then up from the grave he arose, and he declared, "Satan, the joke is on you. The enemy is defeated. Death has lost its sting. This is a day of joy and laughter and celebration. As Easter people, we raise our voices in celebration because God has given us new birth and God has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, I made the mistake of talking about Holy Humor Sunday at my Bible study last Wednesday night, Dave, and I arrived for the 10:45 service, and there was a whoopee cushion on my seat. And the note says, and this, I don't know who this is from. I have an idea, but I won't look at them now. It says, "I didn't inflate this because the joke is on Satan and not on you." Isn't that wonderful? Happy Holy Humor Sunday. Maybe you should turn to your neighbors and say, "Happy Holy Humor Sunday." There's another one. All right. So praise increases our awareness of what God has done, and we rejoice. Now, as we continue to follow along with Peter here, we also discover that praise expresses our expectation of what God will do. And according to Peter, in Christ, we have a glorious future. First of all, we anticipate an inheritance in Christ. Verse 4, that we've been born anew into a living hope and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, you know, the word inheritance is used at least 250 times in the Bible. So this is a clear sign that there was a lot of talk about inheritance in every generation of people who lived across those thousands of years when Scripture came to be. But here's the thing that Peter wants us to see. Every earthly inheritance, whether it's property or money or some other precious thing, every inheritance is only temporary. But in Christ, he says, we have an inheritance that will never perish or spoil or fade, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. And we not only have an inheritance in the future, Peter says that we also look forward to salvation in Christ. Verse 5, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is keeping careful watch over us now, and when the day comes, what God will do will be healing and wholeness of all of those things that, bound in space and time as we are, we suffer. And then, he says, that we rejoice in the promise of Jesus Christ revealed. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that though perishable is tested by fire, the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we have heaven in the future in Christ. We have salvation in the future in Christ. And most of all, one day we see Jesus high and lifted up in all his glory. We see him face to face. Right now we live in an imperfect world. We have to put up with every kind of aggravation, things that are little and things that are great. But it's all temporary, Peter says. And when you praise God, you increase the awareness of what God will do. Praise celebrates the resurrection of our Lord and what God has done. And praise also creates in us an expectation of glorious things to come. And then praise does one more thing, according to Peter. Praise opens our eyes and our hearts to what God is doing. The last two verses in our passage. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. Why? because you are receiving here and now. You are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, as I read this, I'm thinking that what it says is that when you enter God's presence with praise, God enters your circumstances with power. In other words, if you face your life in light of what God has done, in light of what God will do, and in light of how God is involved right here and now with you, it will release power in how you handle your circumstances. You know, one of the most memorable trips that Betsy and I ever had with our two daughters when they were young was when we went camping at Niagara Falls. Anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Yes. And someone had suggested to us that the best way to see the falls was by boat. And so we got our tickets and we got on board the Maid of the Mist. And as we were getting on the boat, they gave us those blue raincoats and they told us that we were going to get soaking wet, so we should put them on and put the hoods up. I have this picture from my 40th birthday a few years ago of me with these two little girls in our blue hoods, all drenched and soaked. Well, you know, it's incredible that they estimate approximately 600,000 gallons of water flow over Niagara Falls every second. 600,000 gallons of water every second. Now, from above, Niagara Falls is an awesome sight, but it did not compare to what we experienced on the Maid of the Mist. When we got up close, when we heard the roar, when we felt water drenching us on our raincoats. Now, every time I look at that picture that we have at home, I think about how God is. I think about God's giving heart and how, like the torrents of water that keep flowing over Niagara Falls, God's heart keeps giving to us. He is the river, the powerful waterfall of living water. Something that every one of us can experience. Jesus said this to a Samaritan woman at the well one day. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Paul's prescription to beleaguered believers is praise. One of the great reasons we come to church is because it's here in our praises that we can experience the ever-flowing heart of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what He's done. Look what He promises to do. And look at what He's doing even here and even now in our lives through the Spirit of the risen Christ. Enter into God's presence with praise. So that like those who first heard these words of Peter long ago, you will find God entering into your circumstances with power. We are an Easter people. And as our closing hymn shows us, as Easter people, we are called to celebrate, to laugh and to rejoice. For the Lord is risen. Amen.